Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you so much for your precious promises that are in Christ. We thank you for your mercy and grace even this morning. Lord, help us. Lord, look upon us with your kindness and your mercy and grace and love that are in Christ. Lord, speak to us through your word. Warm our hearts, Lord, with your spirit. Draw us. Lord, give us life and understanding and delight of your presence, of who you are. Father, help us now as we look to you. Receive honor and glory in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every once in a while, it is very good and helpful to evaluate where we are going, how we are doing, how in terms of how we are living, in order to make sure that we are on the right path, that we are going towards the right direction, the right goal. Because, you know, one of the worst things you could do is you could be very busy and you could extend a lot of your time and energy doing stuff only to find out at the end that you went the wrong way. And you regret all the time and energy you wasted. So it is very helpful. Time to time, we take stock of what's going on in our lives and remind ourselves and reevaluate not only what we are doing, what our priorities are, but ultimately what's the goal that we're going after. And I find the beginning of a new year or even a semester is a good time to do this, to examine our lives and readjust our priorities and really think about the goal that we are supposed to pursue after. And so before we plunge ourselves into the busy and hectic schedule of another semester, I pray that, and I hope that we can do that, all of us, we can take this time to really think about what do I really want to do? How should I really live? And what's the goal that I'm going after? And the passage that really helps us to do, there are many passages, but one, this particular passage that could really help us to do this is Philippians chapter 3, the passage, as a entire chapter, but we did focus on particular passage verses here. Here, Paul is pouring out his heart to the Philippian believers, and he's sharing with them. He is offering his own life as an example to them so that they too can follow and join him. In terms of, so Paul is sharing what the main goal that he's going after, what is the objective of his life, and he shares how he is pursuing this goal of his life. And so it's a wonderful passage, so let us take some time and meditate on these verses. So it begins with verse 4, B, where he sort of sets up the stage, right? Because he goes into this whole topic by saying, verse 4b, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In terms of his family background, in terms of his pedigree, he's saying that if anyone wants to boast about one's pedigree, so can I. I have a wonderful family background. I am from the people of God, a family of God, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? Because you remember, Paul is living in Jewish society where your family background, your pedigree, your the fact that you are direct physical descendant of Abraham is so important. He's saying that if you want to talk about that, hey, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And then he goes on to his educational and professional attainment, right? As to the law, a Pharisee. See, Pharisees in Jesus and Paul's day, they were the religious elites. They were, like, in terms of military analogy, they're like team six, Navy SEAL, team six, or something like that, right? They're like the special forces, because everyone knew that, you know, this is a religious society. Everyone valued spirituality. Everyone knew that pursuing God is important, but not everyone was able to do that. And there were these group of people, the hardcore, zealous, dedicated, devoted people called the Pharisees, who took the word of God very seriously, so that so many of the Pharisees, they memorized big portions of the Old Testament by heart. Some of them, the entire Old Testament, I mean, they were serious about studying and obeying the Word of God. So he was a member of Pharisee. In fact, he was a student of this really famous, well-known Pharisaic teacher called Gamaliel, right? So it's like being in a PhD program of top university in our day. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless, right? As a Pharisee, he went above and beyond the call of a Pharisee by persecuting any heretical groups like they thought Christians were. So he was persecuting them, going above and beyond the duty, right? And in terms of the law, righteousness under the law, meaning how Pharisees understood the obedience to the law, he was blameless. He did everything that they thought that they were supposed to do. Never broke a Sabbath, always ate kosher, you know, doing everything that he needed to do. So in terms of religious Jewish society, I mean, Paul was a guy who was on his way to become a national leader of Jewish nation. He had it all in terms of, as a person in first century Jewish society, he had it all in terms of his family background, educational attainment, professional achievements, he had it all. But verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So here, it's very clear. Paul is sharing with them, what's the goal? What's the one primary goal in my life? What is the thing that I'm going after? What is the objective of my life? It is to know Christ. It is to gain Christ. It is to be found in Christ. He tells us straight out. And in the Bible, this one main goal that God calls his people to have. I mean, the Bible talks about this goal in different ways. So here Paul says, I want to gain Christ, I want to know Christ, I want to be found in Christ. Sometimes the Bible talks about the same thing in different words, like love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the same reality, same goal, articulated in a little bit different way. Sometimes Jesus would say like this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and the righteousness. Right? So we can talk about it in different ways, but we're talking about the same reality. So here, Paul says, the main thing, the goal that I am going after is to know Christ. In his, later on he says, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So he's talking about the salvation, his salvation. He's talking about entering into the kingdom of God. Right? So that's the one goal. And biblically, it makes perfect sense. Jesus says, what good is everything else? Even if you gain the whole world, if you forfeit your soul, what good is that? Right? So Paul understood that. Paul got that. So he said, you know, I'm willing to give up everything. I'm willing to do anything and everything to go after this one goal. So, the Bible is very clear in terms of what we all should pursue in life. As Paul shares with us through his example, we are to call, we are to pursue Christ. We are to love God with all of our soul, heart, mind, and strength. We are to seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. So, the main thing that I would like to remind us and challenge us this new year is that we pursue Christ, that we pursue to gain Christ, to know Christ, to be found in Christ. Now, Paul tells us not only what he's going after in verse 7, how he is going after, or more, why he's going after, what's motivating him to go after. Verse 7, he says, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. This is a very important statement, I would argue. Because here, he is sharing what's driving him, what's motivating him. And this is so important. Because so often what we tend to do is, because, you know, if you've been going to church for a while, or if you read the Bible, everyone knows we ought to love God, pursue Christ, glorify God. We all know that, right? If anyone ever tried any amount of time trying to love Christ and pursue God, we quickly recognize how difficult it is. And one of the reasons that it's so difficult is that very often what we do is we approach pursuing Christ and loving God primarily in terms of duty, primarily in terms of it's rightness. I should love God because that's the right thing to do. As a creature, it is my duty to love God and pursue Christ. Right? And which is right. But But what Bible tells us, and as we see from this passage, is that that is not enough. Is it right, appropriate, and good to love God and pursue Christ? Of course. But given who we are and how God designed us, we're the kind of people, just because something is right, that's not sufficient. That doesn't enable us to actually do that. Maybe some of you think that. You know, tell me what to do, I'll just do it. Right? Maybe you don't know yourself very well. I know. Just because something is right doesn't mean that I'm going to do it. Why? Because I'm inherently sinful and fallen and foolish and messed up. That just because something is right and we're supposed to do that, that's not going to actually enable me to do something. But here, Paul doesn't say that I consider everything as lost. I gave up everything else. Wonderful thing. Good things, possibly, for the sake of knowing Christ, because that was the right thing to do, and I'm just that kind of guy. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There is worth to Christ. There is value to knowing Christ. And it's surpassing. It is far better than everything else, whether his elite education or his professional attainment or his family pedigree is far better than anything that his credentials and attainments can give him. Paul is willing to let go of these lesser things because he finds the knowing of Christ of to be surpassing worth or surpassing value. And Bible is very clear and repeatedly, this is how Bible talks about Christ. And interestingly enough, often we don't think about Christ in this category. Often we think of Christ or think of God in terms of his right, it's our duty. You know, I'm supposed to love God. That's how often we stop there, right? But Bible itself, people like Paul and Jesus, the way they describe God, it doesn't just, they don't just talk in terms of appropriateness or rightness. They do that. But they also talk in terms of glory, in terms of value. So, in places like Colossians, Paul says, describing Christ, says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul talks about the value of the future great, future glory in Christ to be incomparable. Biblical writers use terms like incomparable, unfathomable, unsearchable. And let me explain. In terms of value and worth, in terms of how much we appreciate and enjoy and delight in something, there are different scales, right? And certain things are, they're okay. You know, some people ask me, oh, how was that restaurant? You know, I like to be honest. And I say, it's okay. It's like people, there's certain movies people hype, you know, there's a lot of hype, and I watch it, I'm like, how was it? It was all right, right? So there is like, okay, right? But sometimes there is one level up, I would say, it's like, it's satisfying. So sometimes I go to certain places because, you know, I'm not expecting like life-changing experience at this restaurant. I'm like, it's satisfying. You know, I'm paying my $12 or $10. I'm like, I go there, it's satisfying. It was worth $10, right? Satisfying. But sometimes there are places or there are things that are actually good, enjoyable. I like it. I like going there. I like doing things, right? So one step above satisfying is like, it's good, it's enjoyable. But once in a while, there is certain places that are great. Not just good, but they're, you know, like Tony the Tiger, right? They're great, right? I enjoy it, I really enjoyed it. And we say things, we use the words like love, right? I loved it. Did you like it? No, I loved it, right? But once in a blue moon, there's once in a while we encounter something that is very rare. We use words like one in a million, right? Something you could use adjectives like amazing or awesome or spectacular, right? So it's not just good, it's not just great, but it is just wow, amazing. It's too bad in our culture we use these words too cheaply. Just we anything would like awesome, right? Anything amazing, right? But we should really reserve those things if we really mean it, right? For something really special, right? Now, but there is a level beyond that, and that's where we reserve words like glory, unsearchable, unfathomable, because what we were really trying to say is that there's something that is so good that it is, only way we could describe it is that it's out of this world. We use words like it's sublime, transcendent, glorious. And that's how biblical writers are trying to communicate. Yeah, there are a lot of good things. Yeah, there are a lot of great things in this life. There may be a lot of amazing things even, but when biblical writers want to communicate the beauty of Christ, it uses this words that communicates is transcendent. It's literally, he's out of this world. He is at a whole another level. Glory. Right? And this is why biblical writers testify that the glory of Christ, glory of knowing Christ, is incomparable. It is surpassing everything else. It is unfathomable. This is the reason why Paul is able to consider, give up all these wonderful things. In fact, give up everything for this one thing. And that's the message, that's the claim, that's the message that is being preached from the Bible. So, whether you what we all should know is that Bible is making this claim. Bible, the biblical writers, and ultimately God, wants us to just pursue one thing. Pursue Christ. Love God. Why? Because He is transcendent. He is sublime. He is glorious. Far surpassing everything else. That's the message. That's the claim. Now, and not just hearing that claim, but actually tasting and experiencing the reality of this mind-blowing glory of Christ is the thing, that is the very thing that's going to differentiate, distinguish true believers and true followers of Christ from people who are merely religious and merely quote-unquote spiritual. Because, you know, people are willing to do lots of things for religious reasons, right? People are willing to get up early in the morning and come to church on Sunday mornings. People are willing to give a lot of money. But the thing that merely religious people cannot do is give up everything. You know, often I hear this, right? Often when people read passages like Philippians 3, it's like, Pastor John, do we have to give up everything? Why can't we enjoy some of these things, good things, and still have Christ? Why do I have to choose? You know, that's a fair question. If you haven't tasted Christ, right? There's something about the actually experiencing Christ. When you experience Christ, the beauty and the glory of Christ, you get it. But if you haven't, you really have a hard time letting certain things go. Certain ambitions, certain relationships, certain love and delights we have in life, we are reluctant to surrender all, right? These things can be good. These things can, you know, we could use this for God. Do I really have to be willing to give up everything? That sort of reveals that they haven't seen the surpassing work of knowing Christ. It's not, meaning it's rational, but rationality has its limitation in terms of convincing people, right? We have to go beyond mere rationality because you have to see and taste this beauty, this surpassing glory, then you get it. It's like, I was thinking about an analogy, and the best thing that I could think of is not perfect, but it's like people falling in love, right? When a guy says, you know, I like you, and I want to marry you, but do I really have to give up everyone else? You know, why can't I enjoy other women, right? When someone says that, this person doesn't get something about love as God designed love and created love, right? It's like when you say that, you're like the woman will say goodbye, you know, adios, right? Because obviously you don't love me. Obviously you don't get it. If you don't get it, if you don't see, you're not in love with this person, if you don't see the what you may consider as surpassing worth of this person, right? Only thing that may prevent you from enjoying other women maybe is because, you know, polygamy is legal in our country, right? And the woman will not marry you or love, you know, right? So it's the, okay, I want to love other women, but it's the right thing to do. It's, you know, it's okay, so I'll try to be faithful and I'll, right? That shows that this person is not in love with this woman. But if someone is in love with a woman, then you don't have to bring the law. You don't have to bring what is right. If you are infatuated and you're in love with this person, you're saying that I don't want anyone. I just want you. Right? That's how God designed the exclusive love between a man and woman. Right? You don't have to argue with that someone. You don't have to convince that person. Right? If you are in love, that intrinsic nature of love wins the person over. And say, I don't want anything else. I don't want anyone else. I want you. That's the nature of the beauty and the glory of Christ. And so that the most important thing we can do in terms of pursuing Christ is we need to pursue to see the surpassing worth of Christ. And the good news is that God in Christ, He wants to. That's the whole point of God sending Jesus. That's the whole point of God sending the Holy Spirit, so that He would draw people who are in love with Christ, in love with God, and who are faithful to Him, right? By God showing and revealing His surpassing glory and His word to people. So, first step, and in some sense, most important step in pursuing Christ, is to see, recognize, and admit to the fact that Christ is supremely glorious, and that we are won over, our hearts are won over by the beauty of Christ. Not because it is the right thing to do only, merely right thing to do, but because we want to pursue Christ and none other. Now, practically, some of us, we have tasted, we have seen, God has given us a glimpse of His beauty, so that you get what Paul's talking about. When you read Philippians 3, when Paul talks about surpassing worth of Christ, you're like, yeah, amen, brother. I get it. I know what you're talking about. Preach it, right? So you get that, right? But the way it seems like way God designed it is that it's not just one glimpse that's going to do the thing. Sometimes we see it, we agree with it, we acknowledge it, but we forget. Sometimes we forget up here, but sometimes we forget at our heart level. So we start to drift and we start to lose our focus and love. Our love towards Christ starts to cool. I think most people who have seen the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, this is a very common experience, because we're the kind of people, we don't just need one exposure to the beauty of Christ, we need continual exposure to Christ. We need to continually experience and see and delight in and grow in our appreciation and our love and enjoyment of Christ. So I pray that this year, that those of you who have experienced Christ in this way before, that you make it your priority, that you pursue Christ by, number one, remembering what God has already shown you. Don't forget. Remember. And there are two ways that we can enjoy Christ. One is through our mind, by remembering and considering and meditating. Wow, this is who Christ is. As the Holy Spirit helps us, and Christ is the creator. He is the one who designed us, one who made us. We are from Christ, we are made through Christ, and we are for Christ. He is the firstborn, He's the King, He's the Lord of all, right? And as we think about the love of Christ and kindness of Christ, our hearts, they start to warm up, right? As we sing praise songs and as we're reminded of how wonderful He is, we start to grow deeper in our affection towards Christ. So that's one way. The other way is through the Holy Spirit, where God, as only He can do, He opens our eyes and He quickens our inner being, and He communicates and gives us this understanding and experience and delight of knowing Christ. It's like, you know, if you're completely blind and you go outside in the middle of the day when it's sunny, and then you look up, you cannot see the brightness of sun, not because sun is not bright, but because you're blind, right? So what, just the beauty of Christ is like that. It's, you know, like for us, like, is Christ really that great and beautiful and surpassing and sublime? Because I don't see it. I don't get it. Well, isn't? And then we often think that, you know, the beauty of Christ is so weak or delicate or fleeting. No, it's because we are blind. Like in the middle of blazing sun. We cannot see the brightness of sun because we're blind. Just like that's how we are. And what God does, He could heal our eyesight. He could give us spiritual eyesight so that we could see what is already there and blazing. Right? A dead person cannot feel the warmth of the sun, not because the sun is not hot enough, but because you're dead. Right? What God could do for us is that He could bring us back to life. He could give us life so that we could feel the warmth of the sun. So, second thing we could do is we need to, as a blind, as a dead person, spiritually speaking, because we don't, even though the beauty and the glory of Christ is blazing, we don't see it. We're so dead, we're so cold, we're so dull. That you know, very often we are like that, and that's a normal Christian experience. What we need to do is we need to go to God and say, God, have mercy. Warm my heart once again. Give sight to me once again. Show me once again. Give me more life so that I could see Christ. Right? So that's how we pursue Christ. That's one of the most important and first thing we want to do. We want to humbly. So in order to do that, we have to admit to the fact that we don't know as well as we need to. We don't see the blazing beauty and the glory of Christ as we ought to. That we are poor spiritually. We are blind. We are bankrupt. So we need to be poor in spirit. We need to mourn, and we need to hunger and thirst, and we need to go to God humbly and ask Him, God, this is what we do during quiet times, our devotional time. We go to God and say, God, my heart is so cold. My heart is so dry. My heart is so dull. I don't see it. Can you help me? We humbly go to God and we ask Him. And we wait as we keep asking. Some of us, we have never experienced. I mean, we know the religious, we may know the religious aspects of Christian life. We may know some of the biblical truths. We may heard, you know, we know what's right, we may know what's wrong, and things like that. But this blazing, surpassing glory and the beauty of Christ, we don't know. We have never experienced it. And I'm going to say that this is not an option. You must be able to see it, or else you don't know Christ at all. You don't have the life of God at all. Don't be satisfied. Don't be content. Don't tell yourself, I'm okay because I know biblical truth. Don't say, I'm okay because I do my dutiful things. No, you must love Christ because you cannot surrender, you cannot obey Christ as He deserved to be obeyed and loved without seeing the surpassing beauty of Christ. So I really pray, you know, and I don't say this because, you know, I like torturing people. No, because I really want the very best. You know, one of the most profound way I could love you guys and say, no, don't be content. Don't stay where you are. Don't accept where you are. No, you're not at a good place. You're spiritually dead. You're spiritually blind. And I say this so that you can know and see so much more that is in God in Christ. So I pray that this year that you would pursue Christ by begin to see that you are blind, that you are wretched, that you are poor, that you are naked, that you need Christ, but you don't have Christ yet. So that you go to God humbly and ask Him. This is so worth it. This is the most important thing that we can do. Because once you start to see, sense, once your heart starts to warm and starts experiencing the life of God in you, then everything starts to make sense. Things start to fall into their rightful place. And you can actually grow. And go, you could go deeper. And you will know what it means to grow in Christ and pursue Christ more. But if this is not there in place, then everything else you'll do will be a waste. It will be a futile exercise in religion, which will not do anything for you. So, I really pray, all of us, including myself, that we will not grow complacent this year, that we will not settle for mere religiosity, mere human spirituality, that we will not settle for mere knowledge of Bible theology. God invites us to know Him personally, experientially, really, into the living reality of God in Christ. That, you know, when Jesus said, I have come to give life and life abundant, and He was not kidding. There is abundant, real, divine, amazing, sublime life that Christ, God is offering to us in Christ. And we desperately need it. So I pray that God would soften our hearts, that God would create a deep hunger for God, that we will not settle, that we will not be content, but we will go humbly before God and say, God, I want what Paul has. I want what You have promised to all God's people in the Bible. I want You. I want to really know You and experience You. I want to see the reality of what Bible teaches and preaches and promises. I want to see that in my life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.